But it comes up all of a sudden, you know. Bang! There it is. Something happens, and you lose your bearings. Sometimes it's small and seemingly insignificant things in the scope of the big picture. And sometimes they are huge and tall and long things with tremendous impact. And they come up just like that. All of a sudden. Bang. Let me give you an example. Yesterday, I had to go to Menards. Ever seen that place? Guys have seen that place. Homeowners have seen that place. Okay, maybe you use Lowe's. Maybe it's... Let's see. There you go. Or a few others. Home Depot. I went there. And I went there to return some things, some samples that we had, and to get some things for the floor that needed to be worked on. And as I went in there carrying the samples back and going to the flooring section and figuring out what it is that I needed to do, and then carrying it in my arms and figuring out a different way to put it down than what they said because it cost twice as much, and then carrying it up there, I dropped it off at that long conveyor belt at the checkout. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're dropping that off, and had three or four rather big rolls, and they're throwing it down there. And as she started bringing it up, I reached for my wallet, and so I excused myself, went out to my locked car, went through my backpack where I had put the wallet and grabbed it and came back in. You know how the lines are, right? And came back in and paid for that and grabbed it all up. Great accomplishment. Had it out the door and couldn't find my keys. You see, what had happened was when I frantically went out and got the wallet, I threw the keys on the seat, promptly locked the door, and went back in. Some things cause you to lose your bearings. And so I had to change plans. What do I do now? Wait until my wife comes, rescue her with the keys, and gets me back in. Some things are small, but they cause you to lose your bearings. I don't lock my keys in my car unless I lock my wallet in my car first and then get stuck in line. You see what the bearings do there? Direction. You lose it. So, by the way, that is not a fun sight to see your keys with your other stuff on the car seat outside the locked car. Small. Insignificant. Small impact. Doesn't feel like it right then, but in the larger scope of things. By the way, I'm going to pick these up lest I forget where they are. This morning, well, actually, yesterday, there was a note on NBC News. A bigger happening for losing bearings. Would you run that clip, please?
A tragedy report tonight for the family of Pastor Rick Warren, one of this country's best-known evangelical ministers. Warren announced that his youngest son, Matthew, committed suicide. In a statement to the staff of his Saddleback Church in Southern California, Warren said that Matthew had struggled with mental illness, including depression, his whole life. Matthew Warren was 27.
An event happens, and you get disoriented. Reading some of the notes on that event, where Rick wrote to the church, and he said, on Friday, we had an enjoyable evening. Matt was over at the house. We had fun, and then he went back to his house. And somewhere around 10 a.m., and he writes that we are in extreme anguish. Matt's autopsy is Tuesday. Pastor Warren wrote the Purpose-Driven Life book. And his son, in depression, took his life. I'm going to talk about real life things this morning, okay? I'm going to talk about stuff happening. And this small or large, little degree, large degree, minor impact, major impact. That happens. Stuff happens. And it comes up suddenly, unexpectedly, with various degrees of severity. And we are here. And this is real. And it seems like a dream, but it's not. I need to do something. I want to talk about getting your bearings. And I want to talk about it from a well-known passage of Scripture, which is Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Will you turn there? Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and we need this Jesus encounter. This is a Jesus encounter of major proportion. We need this for real life. This passage of Scripture has been spoken about as the experience in the road to Emmaus, or the Emmaus Road. As a matter of fact, that experience has been so big that there's a whole retreat that's called the Emmaus Road. How many have heard of that? The Emmaus Road. We had Dave talking to me not long ago about that whole retreat and some arrangements on it. There's a Bible school. As a matter of fact, Karen's brother, I think, was involved in that. I have had this book from that school for years. And used it in ministry for years. Emmaus Bible School. I think some here have taken some courses with that. Red, I think you did, didn't you? Emmaus. It's talked about as an experience sometimes that people have. I had an Emmaus Road experience. It's a popular passage. It's a popular phrase. It's a popular idea. But can I suggest to you that it's more than a retreat? It needs to be something that we kind of access for ourselves. When you see what the Jesus encounter does here, repeatedly, often. Matter of fact, you'll hear how often as this unfolds. It's the story about the road to Emmaus when two of Jesus' disciples encountered him. Right on the first day of the week after his death. Right on Resurrection Day. Do you know the story? How many know the story? Heard the story? How many could repeat the story? Could you repeat the story? Anybody willing to give the story this morning? Are you? Well, stand right up and do the story here. Do we have a mic for her? This was not rehearsed, but we'll let this go on. We're going to get you one. Okay. Some of us are hard of hearing. Thank you.
Okay. Is this good?
Is it?
Okay. It's been a few days.
By the way, this is Christina.
Hi, guys. Okay, so a couple of the disciples were on their way to a small village, and they were discussing what had happened over the past 3 days. Jesus had died, and they were just really shocked that all these things had come to pass. And all of a sudden, or they were also discussing, two women had come to them earlier that day who were close friends with Jesus and found the tomb empty. And they were just really baffled. A couple of the other disciples had gone to the tomb and found it just as the women said. And in fact, the women said that an angel had spoken to them and told them that Jesus was alive. But the men didn't see the angel. And all of a sudden, a stranger came up along the two men on the road, and he just walked with them silently. And they kept discussing things. And the man said to them, so what are these things that you guys are discussing so intently? I haven't heard about all of this stuff happening. And they said, my goodness, stranger, where did you come from? Because everyone on the streets is talking about what has just happened with Jesus of Nazareth, a great prophet that all the people believed in, and he proved himself in word and action to be a great prophet. And 3 days ago, the Pharisees took him and killed him by hanging him on a cross. And the stranger said, you guys are really foolish because the Messiah said from the beginning that all these things had to pass for him to come into his glory. And so they continued walking on the road, and by the time they got to their village, the stranger was going to keep on going. But the men said, please, why don't you come in and have lunch with us instead? You can come and stay with us. And so the stranger agreed, and they went to their house, and they sat down for lunch, and they started to break the bread. And as soon as the bread was broken, they looked at the stranger, and they recognized him as Jesus, this man from Nazareth, the Christ. And as soon as they recognized who he was, he immediately disappeared. And later that day, they talked with the rest of the disciples and told them what had happened. And they said to the disciples, weren't our hearts burning within our chest when he spoke to us on the road? And that's the story.
Amen. 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 That was unrehearsed, but good, wasn't it? Amen. In D-Bands, this is what we're working on. Being able to communicate the story. And I want you to know that this story takes place right from Resurrection Day 1. Are you with me? In Luke chapter 24, look at verse 13. It states this, that very day. Do you see that? What day? Slide up to 24 verse 1. Chapter 24 verse 1. But the first day of the week, this was Resurrection Day. And this is right from day one that there is an important message that gets communicated by the risen Christ to give them their bearings. I want to follow this in two ways. We're going to talk here about What's the problem here? And we're going to talk about the impact of this problem. Because I want you to know that even though it was said to them over and over and over and over that there would be this sudden event, it still came on them so unexpectedly. So, it's here, and it's real, and I've got to live through this, and it's like right now. So, let's talk about what the problem is here and what the impact is. Then we're going to talk about problem solution and impact. And I want to affirm to you again that this thing, this Emmaus experience, needs to be something we come to over and over. No. Not traveling the 7 miles from Jerusalem to the suburb of Emmaus, but what Jesus does from resurrection day one. What's the problem? Let me put it here bluntly. Look with me at verse chapter 23, verse 46. Bluntly, it's this. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice saying, "Father! Into your hands I commend my spirit." Now you understand that he was struggling to breathe at this point in time, but still mustered the strength to push that out. And then the Bible records for it, and having said this, he breathed his last. His struggling to breathe ended because the last breath went out. He died. Death is a real experience. It's invaded the life of every family here. As time goes on, it gets exceedingly close as it invades family and friends. He died. And he was really dead. Look at the rest of this. Verse number 20, or chapter 20, verse 50. Now, there was a man named Joseph. From the Jewish town of Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and the actions. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He objected to the Shanghai. This innocent man. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, member of the Sanhedrin, which had all that went on between them concerning Christ and their, oh, those Jews and their stinky, picky customs. Kill this man. Give us Barabbas. Who understands them? He comes and shows up to Pilate. Wanted to wash his hands of the whole thing. And he asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 53. Then he, Joseph of Arimathea, took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever been laid before. It was was the day of the preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning, and the woman who had come with him, Jesus, from Galilee, followed Joseph of Arimathea and the laying in the tomb, and his servants wrapping him, and they saw the tomb and how the body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath day, which is the day that followed here, the death on Friday, the Sabbath day on Saturday, they had to rest according to the commands. So they did nothing. Then, on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. So what's going on here? They're dealing with a dead body. That's what's going on here. And I wanted to go through all the detail that Dr. Luke gave concerning the handling of the physical body. Being a physician, he gives detail on that, to let you know that they were experiencing him being dead. And all the stuff that Jews do, they don't embalm bodies. They leave all the blood in the body and they just wrap it with spices. Sheet separately and around the head. They were going through Jewish stuff of dealing with a dead body. It's very interesting. I have a rather thick commentary. I won't read it all to you. But there is a note here on this event that I want you to listen in on. According to John, Gospel of John, Nicodemus, John 19:39, went and bought 100 pounds worth of spices and ointments, alloys. Probably he obtained these while Joseph of Arimathea was negotiating with Pilate for Jesus' body. And he and Joseph, the servants, wrapped the body with linen and the spices. These women from Galilee who followed Jesus were probably unfamiliar with Joseph and Nicodemus, who were Judeans. They were from Galilee. And being unfamiliar with them, and both of them being associated with the Jewish leaders who orchestrated the conspiracy against Jesus, the women probably determined that they were going to prepare Jesus' body for burial themselves. So they went home and prepared their spices, verse 56. And they had to have Jesus' body in the tomb before sunset on Friday night, because that's when the Sabbath started. So they were not able to finish preparing the body. Mark 16:1 says they purchased, the women, more spices. And when the Sabbath was passed, they returned early Sunday morning with the spices, fully expecting to finish the job that had been interrupted by the Sabbath. See what they're doing? They're going with dealing with death, going through the motions. I remember one of these events. I'd gone home to visit my parents. Kind of Saturday morning, I was sitting down. Dad was having breakfast. Mom was over fixing breakfast with the iron skillet in the country kitchen of our farmhouse. And I sat down on the chair there in the kitchen, leaned back, and said, "So, how's it going?" And then it got really awkward. It got really quiet. Both of them turned and looked at me. You know, I didn't expect that for that question. So how you doing? How's it going? And they told me that that week that dad had gone to the doctor and been diagnosed with lung cancer. And the whole mood was affected. 18 months from that day, I was back there in that same kitchen. We were having the funeral. You know what my mom did the day of the funeral? She, the night before she worked on this, and the day of the funeral, she went upstairs to the sewing room and made her dress that she was going to wear for the funeral that day. She made it. You know why? Because my mom had done sewing her whole life. And it was kind of something that she knew and went to do when your mind so preoccupied with all stuff. Just let her go so. You know what I did? I sat down and I planned the event of the funeral and wrote a eulogy for my dad from Hebrews, where being dead yet speaks. That's kind of what I do. When you lose your bearings, you kind of go through the motions of what is expected, and you know what I mean? We buy spices and we mix them. This just isn't the way I'm going to go make my own dress and put the spices on myself. He's dead. And they experience that. Specifically, I want you to see the impact of this, because there is an impact of this problem. Go with me to Luke chapter 23 here. We've seen that Jesus in this passage right here breathes his last. Verse 47 of that Luke 23. And now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God. He didn't praise God like, praise God, he's dead. He praised God by rendering an accurate account to what this was. He said, this was an innocent man. This was the centurion. This was the crack soldiers of Rome who saw what took place and said, this is indeed an innocent man. And all the crowd, I want you to get the mood of this, and all the crowds that had assembled, the plural, all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they went home beating their breasts. That's what this was. This specifically was a... oh my... breast-beating experience. Are you with me on this? They just saw a spectacle, and they weren't going home like seeing a good game. They were going home, and they were pounding their breasts, saying, phew. Have you ever had something that just kind of takes your wind out of you? Just like, whew. That's what they're doing. That's what they're experiencing. That's what this is. It's real, and it's in front of us, and this was an innocent man, and we just saw how he died. And those who had come with him from Galilee, I want you to see, because they didn't get as close. I want you to see, verse 49, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. They're off. They're not up as close as the Judeans were. They're back. Just taking it all in. It's the impact. Sabbath day, they go to the tomb, going through the motions. And as the Sabbath day's over, that first day women go to the tomb to finish the job of dealing with the dead body. That very day, verse 13, two men were going on a 7-mile trip to the suburb of Emmaus, the suburb of Jerusalem, the village of Emmaus. And as they're going along, they're talking of all of this that Christina just reviewed. They're talking of all of this that had gone on. And what's their mood? Here. Look with me. Verse 17. As the stranger comes up behind them, catches up with them, and hears them talking and asks, what are you just talking about as you're walking? Verse 17, last sentence, they stood still, looking sad. What does your Bible say? How does your Bible render it? Long face. Like they just lost their best friend. I think that's the message. Another rendering? Another translation? Okay. They stopped short. Sad. The word here is that they were sullen. They were gloomy. Well, they just had all this going on. No. This is what they're thinking about. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. We thought something was going to happen here because of who he was, what he said, how he presented himself as the Messiah, and he's dead. He's dead. He's dead. And it's real. It is real up in my face. He's dead. And I want you to know, one guy gave a good picture of this. He said, this was like guys who invested in a cargo ship, and they were on this cargo ship, and it got frozen solid in tons and tons of ice in the Antarctica. And they were stuck, and they were freezing themselves and everything they had invested in, how they entrusted their lives to this thing, suddenly got into an ice jam. That's the picture. Because they had left their homes, they'd given the investment of their lives, and he's dead. Am I being melodramatic here? The Bible says they were sullen. But we know the end of the story. Yeah. As a matter of fact, that's what kind of gets us to smile here a little bit when we hear these questions that Jesus asked. They're sullen. They stand there looking sad. This is the idea of sadness, grief, doom, anguish. There's something else that's down here, but because of how this plays out in that imager, I can't show it. I want you to take notice of a method here. Let me bring this in. That is what they're experiencing in losing their bearings. And I want you to notice a method here that comes up. I think it's going to come up. It's definitely got shifted on me. There it is. They're looking sad concerning Jesus. And I want you to notice something here. Notably, Jesus comes and he's got an approach. We know the end of the story. But I want you to look at his approach right here. How does he approach people and the people being impacted with the problem, even the problem of death? How does he do it? You see? What does he do? Did you notice? Did you pick it up? What does he do? He comes asking questions. Questions make us smile because we know the end of the story. And they're exceedingly sad and they're exceedingly broken with extreme anguish and confusion and uncertainty. They have dashed hopes in everything that they were investing in and any confident anticipation of the future and life with this guy, like they were really thinking about, is gone. And Jesus comes along, catches up from behind them and does this. Hey, what are you guys talking about anyway? What? You must be the only stranger in Jerusalem who hasn't heard of this thing, which is literally the talk of the town. Everyone has heard of it. These things. These past days. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He asks questions. Listen to this really deep question. What thing? Whoa, I want you to know, this is Jesus' approach to people with problems. Let me ask a question. Have you ever heard of the Lord using this approach anywhere else? How about this? Adam and Eve, where are you? In the garden. Did Jesus not know the things that had happened in Jerusalem? Oh yeah, he was totally disconnected from them. Hardly. Did God not know where Adam and Eve were? We heard you coming and we hid ourselves because you were naked. Listen to what the Lord does. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree in the garden? Did he not know? Hardly. What's he doing? He's dealing with people in their problems, whether their problems are anguish or their problems are sin, whether their problems are, I can't think right, or I'm hiding behind this. He's approaching people questions. Just kind of straight up simple questions. Hey, what's going on? What things? You know, I kind of did a little research on this, how many times he asks questions. I just ran this. Do this sometimes. Just get in your Bible and type in If, especially if you got one of the Bibles in a search engine, you know, one of the electronic ones, you can't type in on a paper Bible. It's just not going to do anything. Okay. I put in this. What do you think? And I got all of these. Matthew chapter 7, verse 25. What do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth take their custom or taxes, and their sons or their strangers? What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one goes astray, what do you think he'll do? What do you think? A man has 2 sons, and he came to the first and he said, go work in a vineyard. What do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think? What do you think? Over and over and over, Jesus comes asking questions. Hey, how about this one? Whose image is on the coin? What's he doing? People in opposition, he's asking questions to draw them out. We could go over and over and over this. I put some of them down here. There's John 6, 5, where he's got all this multitude, and he says to Philip, Philip, where are we going to find bread to feed all of these? And the Bible says it's not that he didn't know what he was going to do, but he asked Philip this because he wanted to see where Philip was on this. Do you see what's happening here? When you're dealing with people, when you're dealing with people, get out of yourself and ask questions of them, where they're at, what's going on with them. By the way, if you haven't gotten that approach, let me tell you, you are missing big time being a minister, a servant of the Lord. Here, I'm going to put this on this question asking thing. Purpose in the man's heart is like a deep water. What they're going on about, what they're into, what they're headed for, what's churning in them is like deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. How are you going to draw it out? Are you going to go, okay, here, spit in a cup? Or how about just start telling them, just start talking? Sometimes we do that. Here's how you draw them out. You go to where they're at. Hey, what's going on? Notice he didn't say, nice day, isn't it? Cool spring we've been having, don't you think? This last bit of bread was a little salty, don't you think? Did you notice he didn't ask questions like that? He asked questions about their experience. Listen to me, I'm pressing a point here. If you want to do anything in regards to ministry, serving for the Lord, somebody else, get out of yourself and ask questions about them. That's what the Lord does. Dealing with all kinds of problems. Over and over and over. And by the way, just let me add this proverb. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Just let me tell you what I think. Just let me tell you what's going on with me. Just let me. The Lord didn't do that. Just think what he could have told them about. Do you know what happened to me? Do you know what happened in Jerusalem? Do you know what those chief priests did? Do you know how they conned Pilate? Do you know? He didn't go there. Would you like to serve the Lord meaningfully? This way. Ask questions. And they have to be deep questions. Like this. What things? Woo! Okay. Coming back. End of story with that one. Let's do this. We got the problem. We got the impact of the problem. We got the Lord's approach, right? We got that? Okay, then let's do this. What's the problem solution here? There it is. What's the problem solution and its impact? Are you ready for this? I hope you're ready for this. You need to be ready for this. Let me tell you, this is huge importance. This is extreme significance. This is road to Emmaus. This is the first day of the week. This is the very first thing that the Lord does. First day of the week. That's the priority this gets. Bluntly, here, the solution to this thing is this. Look with me at verse 25. Bluntly, the solution is this. And Jesus said to them, after they gave the whole rendering of what they did, or after they, those two guys, gave the whole rendering of what had happened to Jesus, he said to them, "O you foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer in these things and then enter into his glory?" Now, that's what you would expect, right? Now, after you just tell him all the bad stuff that came down and how it experienced them, because we had hoped that he'd been the Redeemer of Israel. We had hoped this. See how this affected us? We had hoped, and he wasn't. He died. But they have this real respect for the Lord. You see what he does? He says, "You're foolish. Why didn't he just put him out? Oh, come on, guys. It wasn't that bad. I mean, hey, you know, look. We lived through it. Well, some of us lived through it. We do that. We do that with people. We do that same kind of thing. Oh, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. It's going to go all right. Don't we do that? What are we doing? We're trying to put our arms around him and say, come on, cheer up. Human wisdom. It's not so bad. Some of us will live through it. Namanika. Oh, see, that's what I said the other day. Namanika. That's a little, that is Latin, by the way. You know what's going on? Jesus is doing what needs to be done. And we need to experience often. Foolish means what you're doing doesn't fit the situation. That is a fool. Somebody who does something that doesn't fit. If I came in here dressed totally for winter, like this heat was off in here, and it was like 30 degrees below zero, you'd say, "What's wrong with you? That is really stupid." Meaning, it doesn't fit. That's what a foolish thing is. To be a fool is to do stuff that doesn't fit where you're at. "You're foolish," he said. "You're acting foolishly. This doesn't fit." This is the Lord. Remember that? Who asked the questions? Who's saying this? Foolish. And, get this, "You're slow of heart to believe." Why are you being foolish? Because you won't trust yourself to all that the prophets had spoken. Here, let me demonstrate this. And beginning verse number 26, beginning with verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in the scriptures the things concerning himself. He began to unfold the scriptures to them. He talked about what the Bible says and how it fits the experience of your life right now. This is what the Bible says. This is what God is doing. This is how you understand it. This is how you use it. That's what he's doing right here. The Bible says he interpreted for them, which means this. He explained it thoroughly for them. How it fits. What's going on. What we do. with this. And they were slow of heart to trust themselves. Can I tell you this? We reviewed the story. Christina did it really good, didn't she? We know a lot of this stuff, don't we? But when we have that disoriented, losing my bearings experience, we run to, oh, come on, it'll be all right. Rather than going to what fits, which is what God has said on how we handle this and how we understand this and what we begin to do. Amen? That's the Emmaus Road experience, and he did that from resurrection day one. It's what he showed up to do. That's what he's up to here. This was necessary, he said, and he begins to explain to them all the things that he said was necessary. And why did he do this? Because he wanted to be a Bible teacher? No. It was to minister to their problem, to minister to the impact of it, the emotion, the anguish, the grief, the dash hope. And it does. It does. It does. Let me wrap this thing up by moving this up and doing this. Specifically, what's the impact on them? Look with me at verse 28. They drew near to the village. He acted like he was going to go further. They wanted him to stay longer. And he broke the bread, just like Christina said, and as soon as he broke the bread in front of them, they recognized that it was the Lord, and as soon as they recognized that it was him ministering to him, he vanished. Job done. We're over here. We're done. Goodbye. Gone. He did what he needed to do. What? He brought to them what the Bible says. What God had spoken about their experience. Oh, don't bother me with what the Bible says when I'm in the midst of this. I don't have time for that. Oh my. Go ahead. Stay in your anguish. Stay in your dashed hope. Stay in your problems. Stay in the stuck here when everything you had hoped for just died. Stay there. Specifically, the impact was they decided we need to go back to Jerusalem, and even though it was late and it was dark, they ran back where we were potential thieves on the road to Jerusalem. They found the 11, and the 11 were there, and they told them everything that had happened and how their hearts burned within them. You know what that means? It means he set their heart on fire with the truth. It just set their hearts on fire. And they said, yeah, we had had this same thing because he appeared to Peter, and there is hope, there's confidence, there's joy, there's certainty, and there's direction. It's coming. And can I tell you this? This is no isolated case. This road to Emmaus is no isolated case, because I want you to look what happens here. When those 11 are together, suddenly Jesus stands in the midst of them. And he begins to communicate that this is really me. And they're troubled in their hearts, and there's doubts that are arising. Verse 40. He showed them his hands and his feet. They still were believing, but there was joy, and they were marveling over this. He says, let me show you how real this is. Give me something to eat. They gave him something to eat. And then he said these words. These are my words that I've spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He gave them a grasp on the Scriptures. And then he said, hey, guys, you do the same thing. You go out. And you be a witness. You talk about these things. They got their bearings. Sometimes in the midst of the emotion is not the time to be pressing with questions other than questions of being present. But as soon as you can, you come around to deal with this. Deal with this like God has said. You know what our only option here is? To pursue this. Let me make this very practical. If you are too busy, too tied up, too involved to take time to hear the Lord on a daily basis, then I want you to know what you're doing. You're saying, Lord, I am sufficient in myself to handle what comes down. I don't need your counsel today. I don't need your input. I don't need to understand. Now, maybe you don't go through that, but I want you to know that even though you may not say that, you're acting like that. You're acting like that. Every time it's more important for me to watch the latest TV show than to hear what the Lord has to say. Every time, it's more important for me to be going and getting a little extra sleep and a little extra time doing what I want to than hearing Him. You're saying the same thing. I'm sufficient. I don't need you. And we can choose that, or we can choose to bow down and give Him His place. It's your choice. It's my choice. It's our choice.